He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.
Well, good morning, friends. And I want to begin by saying that I reckon that there are few jobs worse in the world than being a supporting artist at a major stadium concert. It's exciting to be selected to play, but when you hit the stage, you know that no one is really there to hear you play. And everyone actually is hoping that you'll get off the stage as soon as possible. I mean, I like the Broods, and I did not mind hearing them play before Taylor Swift, but I was getting twitchy when they started their third song, because my expectations were all focused on someone else. My hopes for that night were not for the Broods, but for Taylor Swift. And as each minute passed, it was getting closer and closer to my bedtime, and they needed to get off. Now, of course, what the support artists are done, expectations then grow, don't they? The conversations quieten down, the stage becomes the focus, and everyone waits for that moment when the lights go out. Because when they do, finally, the person who is the focus of your joy in that moment, well, they're coming. Now, I paint that picture this morning because as the Gospel of John continues on from John chapter 1, verse 19 this morning, we find ourselves listening to a support artist playing their final song. His name is John. Not the John who's written this Gospel, but another John, an arresting prophetic figure who's dressed in camel's hair and fueled with locusts and honey. He's been doing the rounds of towns and cities around the Jordan River, preaching powerfully. And his message is simple. Repent. Turn back to God. Because the Messiah, God's King, is on his way. And clearly, he was persuasive. Because we're told enormous crowds were coming out to the Jordan River. Indeed, it says in Matthew, all of Jerusalem came out to see him and to listen to him and to be baptized by him in the Jordan River. And that's great, but here is the thing I want us to learn together today. It's that popularity does not determine importance. So let's get back to the scene. It's hard to imagine it, but it's not hard to work out what motivated the crowds to come. For those living in Jerusalem and the surrounds at this moment in history, they are a very ordinary community of people, but they're living under the superpower of Rome, and they have extraordinary expectations of their God. Extraordinary expectations that he will come, that he will rescue them, that he will triumph over all their enemies. And they have these expectations because God promised through the scriptures and through the prophets that he would come. The Old Testament promises that God will send a king who will lead his people back to glory. In Ezekiel we read, "My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They and their children and their children's children will live forever, and David, my servant, will be prince forever." In Isaiah, we read, "The root of Jesse," that is a descendant of David's father, Isaiah says, "will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He'll assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth, and Judah's enemies will be destroyed." And now here is John, and he's fueling their hopes and dreams. So the crowds came out, but so did some powerful and jealous religious leaders. You see, John was so popular and appeared so important that there's no doubt they felt threatened. And so they too go out to find out who he is. And in verse 20, John says to them, in answer to their questions, it's verse 20, says, "He did not fail to confess, but confess freely, 'I am not the Messiah.'" They must have been assuming that perhaps with such enormous crowds, this was the man. But John is utterly clear, "I'm not your Messiah. I'm not the expected king in the line of David." And just see there the way he uses repetitive language to make it clear. He did not fail to confess, but confess freely. "I'm not the king. I'm not the Messiah. I may look popular. I may therefore look important, but it's not me." And so they're wondering, if you're not the main event, then what are you? Are you a supporting artist? And now these next questions, as the passage goes on, may seem odd, but in the Old Testament there were expectations that supporting artists or forerunners would come before the Messiah. In Malachi 4, we're told Elijah will come. In Deuteronomy 18, we're told a prophet will come. And perhaps they're now thinking, well, perhaps this baptizing man is one of those, but he says no and no, which is fascinating for those who know their Bibles, because in Matthew 11, Jesus says that John is Elijah. And so what's going on here? Well, I take it it's probably a function of John's enormous self-deprecating humility and perhaps his purpose here as he seeks to exalt Jesus. And so he answers no. And that leaves all the questioners in desperate confusion. In verse 22, finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he answers in a way that only pours petrol on the fire of expectation. He says in verse 23, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Indeed, John says, the king is coming. The Lord is coming. The Messiah is coming. The hope of Israel is coming. But I am simply the support act. I am simply the arrow pointing to someone else. I might be popular, but I'm just an arrow. And there may be big crowds here, but I'm not the one worth paying attention to. There's another. He's coming. He's the important one. Well, that's not enough for them, and the questions keep coming. And now the Pharisees, an extremely zealous sect of Jewish leaders, they want to know under whose authority John speaks. From verse 24, the Pharisees who'd been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John says, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. I'm just the water guy. I'm just the one pointing at the glorious king. But this king, he says there in verse 26, is among you, and he'll soon be revealed. And sure enough, less than 24 hours later, it happens. And we're told in verse 29 that the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and proclaimed, "Look!" Now, at the start of verse 29 there, it just does seem very casual. Now, this isn't the sort of thing where someone's walking along on one of the many bushwalks we're all taking at the moment and sort of goes, "Oh, look at that over there." No, the language here of that first word that John says there in verse 29 is, "Look! Behold! Take note!" This is not a casual, "Oh, look at that." This is a, "Wow! He is here." And so in the story, this is the moment in the concert when the lights go down. This is the moment when the support act is disappearing into the background, because the important one has arrived. And this is what John says about him. He says in verse 29, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's out in the open now. He's among the crowds. And it's startling, but for all the wrong reasons. Startling because while John was an arresting figure with camel hair and looking disheveled, well, Jesus is just a normal, ordinary human man. He's got no weapons. He's got no army. He's got nothing of note about him. But John is pointing to this just ordinary human man. If the crowd were expecting a king, he'd hardly have been the first cab off the rank in a schoolyard pick. But it's also startling because of the way John has described him, as a lamb. Immediately, those who heard would have thought about the lambs in the temple that were sacrificed day by day as a reminder of the seriousness of sin, the lambs whose death was a reminder that sin deserved punishment and that God was in the business of caring for and receiving his people through sacrifice. But that's not all. Startling because this man is God's lamb. This is the Lamb of God. And what does that mean? That God needs to bring a sacrifice? Why would God be bringing a sacrifice, they'd be thinking? Why is God taking a lamb to the temple for sins? That would have been very odd to their ears. Startling, confusing, and finally startling because of the people whose sins this lamb will take away. His focus is not just Israel, not just the people of God, but his focus is the whole world. Now, friends, of course, this side of the cross, it's easy for us to miss how extraordinarily weird this moment would have been for the people there listening. We know that the Lord will lay on him the sins of us all. And that is God's sacrifice for our sins. That is what Jesus is, given graciously and lovingly to cleanse us of sin. We know that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever may believe in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. But for those listening in this moment, their extraordinary expectations of God are bursting like bubbles before their very eyes. Not because God has deceived them, but because their vision of God's king and his victory is too small and too self-centered. They've misunderstood. They've not seen clearly. But friends, we can. And they have these extraordinary expectations of their God that he will come and rescue them and triumph over their enemies. But the vision John casts of the work of Jesus Christ is greater and grander. It's grander and more magnificent than anything they can imagine, because God has plans that stretch beyond Israel and to the world and beyond the now to eternity. But tragically, they miss it. Whatever they are expecting of God, it's clearly not this. And so what we see is Jesus, but no fanfare, no cheering, and no crowd. It's as though John's words and testimony just create an enormous silence. And if we sneak peek into the next section, we see that Jesus draws just about the same crowd as the Tokyo Olympics opening ceremony. The one about whom there is such frenzied expectation appears to be completely ignored. And despite the crowds around John and his enormous popularity, it does not translate to the important one, to Jesus. Indeed, you can read as far as you like in chapter 1, and we're told nothing of their response to John's word. Behold, there is no response. There is no word. Things just go on, but there in their midst stands the chosen one, the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. It's startling and it's bizarre. Crowds came out to be baptized by John, but no one appears interested in the Messiah. The support act is done and the Messiah is here, but it appears that no one cares. It's incredibly strange if we'd not read John 1, 9 and 10. Do you remember this from last week? The true light, Jesus, that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. It's incredibly strange, but somehow also not strange at all. Indeed, this scene resonates deeply with me, and perhaps it resonates deeply with you as well. Because as a Christian, I often find myself in John the Baptist's shoes. I'm the one calling out, "Behold, the Lamb of God! He takes away the sin of the world!" And the people who need Jesus, the people I love, the people I pray for, the people I long to have and see their lives transformed through Christ, they're constantly gripped by anything and everything except Jesus. And when you stop to consider all the people and things that our friends and family who are not yet believers are gripped by, all the things they long for, all the things they hope for and yearn for and have expectations of, it is a tear-jerking list. Do you know that 9 billion people, or 9 billion times, has a video on YouTube been watched about a baby shark. Kids just singing "Baby Shark, do 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 do." It's been watched 9 billion times. Do you know 120 million people right now are hanging out for the next TikTok from a girl called Charli D'Amelio? We're living in a time when the inane is crucial and the crucial is ignored. And as I look around, I want to shout out to the world, "Behold, Jesus! He is King. He is the Lamb. He takes away sin. He has come for you and for me and the world." And yet I know that those words would just go out and hang in the air like John's, like vapor. It feels like more and more people have no expectation of God and have completely sidelined even the reality that God might be active in the world. Though the world was made through him, the world does not recognize him. And though the world's sins are taken by God's Lamb, the world does not give two hoots. So what do we do? Do we give up? Do we make faith private? Do we just treasure Jesus in our own hearts? Well, friends, this morning I have a word for the believer and also a word for those listening in who are not yet believers in light of this reality, in light of a world that has not received its King. The first thing I want to say to believers, and I want you to hear this, is that popularity does not determine importance. Don't be discouraged by a world that has little time for Jesus. For the world that ignores him cannot dethrone him. Jesus cannot be cancelled. Jesus cannot be sacked. Jesus is on the throne. He is Savior of all who believe. And later in the gospel, we'll hear these words come from his mouth. He'll say, "If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first," Jesus says. So don't be discouraged. If you're the only one in your family who trusts in Jesus, persevere, because he is King and it's worth it. If you're the only one of your friends from school who trusts in Jesus, don't give up, because he is still King and it's worth it. And don't give up, because Jesus has given you a family of believers who love you and who want to see you grow as a wholehearted disciple of Jesus. And friends, pray. You pray. I pray for all the people you know who are not yet believers. I pray for the people on your friends list in your Share Life journal. Pray that God would do an incredible work in their hearts and turn them towards himself. And be assured that God answers those prayers. The news that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is just as relevant and just as powerful today as it was then. And friends, that's why we do Share Life. So even though Jesus is not popular in the world, even though the concept of God has been more and more sidelined, don't give up, because popularity does not determine importance. Now, for those who've gathered with us this morning who are not yet believers, I have a word for you as well, and it's this. Popularity does not determine importance. If you're with us today and you're not yet a believer, please know this. There is a God who has stepped into this world, and his name is Jesus. And he stepped into this world to clear the way for you to step out of this world with joy and hope. For we all know that this life is not all there is. But so many refuse to engage with the death and resurrection of Jesus. Many find themselves in either confusion or denial, and neither is a safe place to be. But here is the good news. Jesus, the Lamb of God, came to take away your sin and to clear the way for you to know and trust Christ, and at the last to be found in eternal life. Lots of people, hundreds listening in today, have believed in him and found the assurance of sins forgiven and eternal life granted. Sure, thousands more do life without Jesus. But popularity does not determine importance. If you want to do life well, now and into eternity, it's time to stop focusing on support acts, on what you can see and touch, on what you can smell and hear. And it's time to start focusing on the main game. It's time for you to meet Jesus. And we'd love to help you do that. We want to encourage you, if you're not yet a believer, that your next step today is actually to make contact with us and to say, "Tell me more about Jesus. Now, you can do that through the check-in again. You can do that through the website. We'd love to hear from you. Well, friends, we're all going to meet this King one day. We're all going to come face to face with him at the end. To those whose sins he has taken, he'll be friend. To those whose sins remain, he'll be foe. Who will Jesus be to you? For he is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. How about we pray? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your abundant love that is for each one of us, that you sent the Lord Jesus as your Lamb to be sacrificed to take our sins. Lord, this is amazing grace. This is a sweet song. This is great news. For those who believe, Lord God, help us to persevere even though the popularity of Jesus seems to be diminishing in the world. And for those not yet believers, we pray that you would help them see your love and your grace this day. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.